I have a story for you today. This is a true story. It was quite traumatic and fearful for me at the time. I had recently moved into the project, and one of the new experiences for me was having to ride a school bus across town for school. So one morning at school, I caught a kid taking marbles away from another boy. Now, this was sixth grade. I told him, give them back, and he did. So I felt good about that, until he said to me, I'll get you for that. So now what? So now I had all day to think about getting it. When I got off the bus, I fooled him. I took off. After all, why hang around just so I could get it? Well, you can guess the rest. The next day, not only his friends, but my friends, they were merciless to me in teasing and name-calling. Well, that very day, I learned that this neighborhood lived by the sword. So I had no choice. I said, okay, when we get off the bus, I'll fight. This time, I stayed there. We began to fight. Now, since this fighting was all pretty new to me, not knowing the rules and all, I picked him up, turned him over, and threw him head first on the concrete sidewalk. Now, I'm afraid for the second time. Now, I'm afraid I killed him. Thankfully, he was only knocked out. So he came to, he starts to get up. Now I'm afraid for the third time over this one event. Now I thought, I'm really going to get it. But he just grinned. He put out his hand. So we shook hands. I tell you, we did that, and neither one of us ever bothered the other one ever since. Well, I related that story to introduce the subject to the message today because there is a lesson here for all of us. So I'd like to begin by turning to Revelation 21. We'll read verses 7 and 8. Verse 7 is the good news. Revelation 21, 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Verse 8, but the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all the liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Well, the New King James begins verse 8 with the word cowardly instead of fearful. That's a little more accurate meaning. So the cowardly will face the second death. Does this mean that God is out to get us? Every time we become frightened or afraid or fearful? And remember, we cannot run from God. We cannot knock God out. Does this mean we deserve the lake of fire just because someone threatens us or scares us? Well, of course not. God desires the work of his hand. It's God's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. So Revelation 21:8 is absolutely not saying God is out to get us if we experience fear. On the other hand, the Bible tells us in over 100 places to fear not, 20 places have courage, be of good courage. So today I'd like to talk about the quality of courage. We'll see what courage is and why we must have it and how we may develop more courage. In order for us to do that, we have to understand the difference between fear and cowardice before we can understand what courage is. Fear is an emotion. It comes from the anticipation of danger or harm. It is a defense mechanism built into us to protect us from injury. Fear is an emotion that can be controlled, but cowardice is an action in what one does or does not do. It's a selfish regard for one's own self only. So cowardice is giving in to fear. But courage is the resistance to fear. Courage is a firmness of mind to act on your convictions and to choose the right thing in spite of fear or in spite of danger or difficulties, threats, pain, whatever. So courage is the mastery of fear, not absence of fear. Courage is conquering fear and functioning. It is not fearlessness. If we have fear and even show it, even if we're shaking in our boots, but still do our duty, still get the job done no matter what, then that is controlling fear. That is courage. John Wayne said, courage is being scared to death and saddling up anyway. So courage is a moral quality tied up with character. It's making the right choice between cowardice and duty. Courage is needed every day in little ways. It's not just for a major event once in our life. It takes courage to daily lead a Christian life quietly, privately. It takes a moral and mental toughness to resist temptation or to endure daily trials and tests. Now, I don't mean toughness like the world thinks of being tough. Just take a few minutes. I'll give you a few examples of right and wrong ideas of toughness. And we'll see how that ties in with Christian courage. I mentioned earlier about living in the project. That was government housing for poor people. One day in the project, I had just left some friends. I walked half a block up the street to my house. As I began to open the door, I saw my friend Mickey halfway behind me. He looked like he was walking as if he was drunk. I had just left him and he was fine. I waited for him. I asked him what was the matter. Well, he didn't say anything. He just walked up the hill to his house. So I went back down and asked my friends, what was the matter? They asked me, didn't you hear us yelling? I said, no, what happened? They told me right after I left, some kids had come around the corner of the house and they whipped Mickey in the face with a bicycle chain for no reason. And then they ran off. Well, those kids were tough. History is full of tough guys. Hitler was tough with his concentration camps. Joseph Stalin was tough. Idi Amin, the Ugandan military leader, he was known as the butcher of Uganda, considered one of the most brutal despots in world history. Roger's thesaurus defines tough into two general areas. The first area includes the savage, fierce, evil, dangerous ones, including cutthroats, brutes, and destroyers. Today, the drug dealers in Central America, they're tough. Gangs in Haiti, they're tough. The Ukraine is suffering from the brutality of tough guys. So we have to pray for safety for the brethren in all of those areas. We absolutely do not want to be this kind of tough, that it be a barbarous, savage kind of toughness. The second general division of the word tough is divided into three areas. The first of these is tenacious. Now, this area requires good judgment, or we could have what I call the evil mixed with good situation. It could be applied either way. Tenacious means to have strength, to be strong and tough, be strong-willed. We can be extremely strong-willed and still be yielded to God. We could be strong-willed and contrary to God, like Nimrod was. In the book Antiquities of the Jews, the historian Josephus He explained how Nimrod wanted revenge on God. Nimrod built the Tower of Babel because he thought if God would have a mind to drown the world again, he'd build a tower too high for the water to be able to reach. And then further, he taught it would be a piece of cowardice to submit to God. Again, this was toughness misused. The Apostle Paul was tough on the Christians in his sincere and determined but incorrect belief. And then when he learned the truth, he yielded and used his strength and his tenacity to serve in God's work and do it God's way. I was sitting on a deer stand in a tree one time, getting colder and colder. I thought about getting down, man. You know what? I should tough it out. Then I thought, I didn't want to be foolish either, just sitting here freezing, so I got down and I went in to warm up. But we can't kid ourselves either. If it was really, truly important for me to stay in that tree, no matter how difficult, I would have had to stay. Somebody depended on a harvest so they could eat, you know, I would have had to stay. So that's the next part of toughness I want to address, and that's difficulty. Difficulty can be a trial or a dilemma. It can be something critical or laborious, or an emergency or a predicament or hard. Sometimes it's easy to give up and quit, become afraid or doubtful or unbelieving. We read in Revelation 21:8, the fearful and the unbelieving have a part in the lake of fire. Well, why? Because they were not tough enough to build strength, faith, and fearlessness in these tough areas and difficult situations. They needed to trust God and not be unbelieving. Philippians 4:13 shows they could have succeeded. I'll just turn there. Philippians 4 and verse 13. Here it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We need to believe and have faith we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego faced that fiery furnace, they could have been fearful. Carnally speaking, they should have been fearful, but they had a tough faith. It was rock solid and strong that God could save them. Even if God didn't, it was enough for them to know that he could. The book, A History of the True Religion by Duggar and Dodd, tells how brethren endured the infamous Inquisition, every imaginable form of persecution. Just read a little quote here from page 61. Quote, the external history of these people is little else than a series of persecution with the most savage barbarity. That which raged against them in the 13th century was an assemblage of everything cruel, perfidious, that's deliberately faithless and treacherous, indecent and detestable, unquote. So on the one hand, there is the savage tough, and on the other, the godly tough. The godly tough are those who endured because of the hope in them and the power to endure that God's Holy Spirit provides. We can think about Job, his boils, but he endured. Jesus fasted 40 days. Abraham, he had to believe and trust God. So all these people had to face trials in a steadfast way. They had to hang tough. They had to be unwavering. They had to make tough decisions. They had to choose the right, even if they wanted to do something else. That reminds me, we were visiting some friends, And there, at the time, 6-year-old boy came up to me, and he told me he knows what integrity is. The little boy is here today, even. I was delighted to see that. But anyway, he stood up straight. He says, integrity means you do what is right, even when no one is watching, and even if you don't want to. That takes spiritual courage. Another quality of toughness is adhesive. It's like cohesiveness or cement or glue. It's the quality of inseparability. You know, even the seed that fell on the good ground in that parable, it had to send down roots past some weeds, some rocks to deeply glue and adhere itself to the soil to avoid getting blown away. So we have to be well grounded in Christ. We have to trust God and see his purpose and keep that vision of the kingdom, stay close to the trunk of the tree. It is tough to not get entangled. It's tough to accept change, to change the self. We're not to worry what people think, but rather keep our spiritual goals clearly in mind. You think about back in John 6, people heard Jesus say to eat his flesh. They thought that was a hard saying. Well, some turned back. It was just too tough to accept. Well, they didn't ask what he meant by that. They just left. It must have been tough for Abraham to hear God command him offer Isaac up as a burnt offering. Well, Abraham knew he had to depend on God for the solution to raise Isaac up. And he believed God because God told him he'd have heirs through Isaac. So he believed. Well, we have to depend on God, not on self, to face the days ahead. We need to be tough, yes, but in the right way. We receive the power to do these things from God, the power that works in us. Ephesians 3:20 tells us that. The source of boldness and toughness is God's Spirit. So asking God to help us face whatever we have to face would be a wise prayer. Hebrews 11 reveals how brethren had to face terrible trials, and they faced them with courage, with strength, and a toughness that few could have without God's help. So as we face the days ahead, we have to be sure we're tough in a right way. In today's world, some men think it's manly or showing a tough guy image to swear. But I told this to some construction guys one time I was working with because they were swearing. I says, you know, if you're trying to be macho swearing, little boys and girls can swear. I said, so it doesn't show me that you're a big macho guy. Maybe you need a better vocabulary. I actually told them that. But some guys think they're tough because they have big muscles. Well, so do gorillas. See, there's a right way to be tough. We need to be strong in difficult trials. We need to be welded to the church, to the work, and to one another. We need to tough it out, hang tough. It all means the same. We endure to the end. It's a tough job with God's help. After we overcome, after we endure, we can say, yes, it was tough. Yes, but it was worth it. So how does this relate to courage? Well, there's a quality of toughness and courage. We do the right thing, no matter how hard, no matter how tough it is to do it. And no matter what the end time events bring, we have to endure to the end. It takes courage to love those who hate you, or it takes courage to control your temper. It takes courage to say, I'm wrong, or say, I'm sorry. We heard that in the sermonette. or don't go along with the crowd. Courage is something we can exercise every day by living righteously, by doing what is right, no matter what everyone does, no matter what the consequences, whatever that might be, even if it's a life or death consequence. So that's why Revelation 21:8 condemns the fearful, the unbelieving, the cowardly. Basically, it's because of the fear of man that they deny God. They deny Christ. And because of fear and unbelief, they fail to overcome. They draw back. They don't really believe God will help them or save them. So how can we increase our courage? Here's some personal steps we can take to grow in courage. Ask God for courage. I usually begin a list with this as number one because it is the starting point. Where else would we go first? One of the reasons we go to God to ask for something is because only God can supply certain things, certain spiritual qualities. You know, you go to the store, you get physical things, but God wants to give us spiritual things like godly love, mercy, wisdom, faith, and, of course, courage. So God is especially liberal to those who ask for spiritual gifts instead of physical things all the time. When did we last pray for courage or power to overcome fear? 2 Timothy 1:7 tells us God has not given us the spirit of fear, but he's given us the spirit of power. It's the power to overcome fear and love and a sound mind. Another familiar scripture, Philippians 4:13, it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We read that one. We turn over to Isaiah 41 and verse 13. Isaiah 41. Let's see, verse 13. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. This is a promise we can claim when we are frightened or in trouble. Another way to grow in courage is be totally committed. Another way to build courage is be totally committed to God and his church. Pour your heart in God's work. Focus on others, not self. I enjoy reading letters to the editor in the Good News because I love to hear about the results that this work has done in other people's lives. So reading comments like that should drive us, encourage us, put courage in us. It helps us keep going to do the work, no matter what. Dedication to a cause will give courage, and that same courage will overflow into other parts of our life. If we're filled with zeal for the work, we'll be able to face trials with courage. Another point, grow in faith. Grow in faith. I mentioned that courage is tied to faith. We need to remember and trust God and his promises, and remember God is in control. Earlier I mentioned Abraham and his great faith, rightfully so. But I'd like to point out the example of Isaac as a young man. I'm sure Isaac could have told his dad, no way. Isaac could have thought, why hang around just so he could get it or become a burnt offering? So why didn't Isaac take off? Why did Isaac stay and be willing to allow himself to be an offering? Isaac had to have absolute faith in his father and in God. Over the years, Abraham taught Isaac about God and God's faithfulness. and God's greatness. If God required it, it must be done. And of course, Isaac agreed with that. Isaac believed that. So Isaac had to have faith enough to trust God and God's promises, or he would not and could not go through with it. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says, and had not Isaac, then upwards of 20 years of age, displayed equal faith in submitting, then this great trial could not have gone through. Isaac's faith was the source of his courage. I mentioned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were cast in a fiery furnace, or they were going to be if they failed to worship an idol. You know, I think it's bad enough to be thrown in a furnace, let alone a fiery furnace. Well, I'm sure God supplied them with extra courage that helped them get through that trial. But I'm equally sure they had to be living a life of faith as a basic foundation first. The result of their faith was that their lives were spared by a great miracle. Another example, someone living a life of faith, was Ezra. Ezra was going up to build Jerusalem. He had to step out on faith because he had told the king God would protect them even though they're going through dangerous areas from Babylon to Jerusalem. He didn't ask the king for soldiers to go with him. You can read that account in Ezra 8 later if you'd like. Excuse me. When we hear these things, our faith can be reinforced and our courage should grow as a result of greater faith. The Apostle Peter made a statement, 2 Peter 1:16. 2 Peter 1:16. It should help us reinforce our courage by using the tool of faith. Our courage can be based on the faith and confidence in what we believe, because we do believe the truth and not false teachings. 2 Peter 1 and verse 16. He says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." We don't believe clever fables either. Peter was an eyewitness. His word is true. We can believe Peter and the rest of the Bible. When we come into God's church, we learn the truth, not fables. When we're taught something, we can open our Bible and it really is there. We can believe the promise of God that he'll help us in time of trouble. Over in Psalm 37, here's one, Psalm 37. If you wanted to pick one place in the Bible to read to strengthen our courage, this is an excellent choice. There's so many promises in this psalm of help, protection, and deliverance. So this psalm is a real faith and courage builder. Verse 5, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he'll bring it to pass." If we trust, really believe, we can claim these promises. Verses 1 and 2, a promise protection from the wicked. Here it says, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers, neither be you envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." Verse 18 has a promise of eternal inheritance. Verse 18, "The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. Verse 19 is a good one. We all like to eat. Verse 19, they shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. Verse 37 reveals our future is peace. Verse 37, mark the perfect man. Behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. So our future is secure. Verse 39 tells us God is our strength. Verse 39, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And verse 40, the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Again, help and deliverance is promised because of trust in God. It's because they have faith and believe. Remember, the cowardly and the unbelievers miss out. But we know all things work together for good to those who love God. That's godly confidence. Another thing, grow in love for others. Outgoing concern for others will automatically result in more courage. 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. Well, let's see. I didn't have that in my notes. Let's turn there. I mentioned it. Might as well read it here. First Peter 4 and verse 8. Here it says, above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love will cover the multitude of sins. You know, earlier I said cowardice is selfish. If we have outgoing concern for others in our actions and in our deeds, we won't be fearful. Perfect love casts out fear. So love will help us to do our duty no matter what. And Jesus Christ said that. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. There's only three men recorded in the entire Bible who were willing to apply this principle to its ultimate expression. Exodus 32, verses 31 to 33. Exodus 32, starting in verse 31. Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray you, out of your book which you have written. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever sinned against me, him I'll blot out. But did Moses really mean he would give up his spiritual life to help those people? Apparently. Could a man love other people that much? Yes, Moses did have that much love. The Apostle Paul also had the courage to love this much. Romans 9, 1 through 3. Romans 9. Verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He was willing from his heart to give up eternal life so others could have it. Well, that shows his attitude of service. You'd think that'd be the ultimate way to lay down your life for your friends, but we can look at Christ's example. Christ actually did give up being God in glorified form to help mankind achieve salvation. John 1, 1 and 2, and then verse 14. John 1, verse 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. He wasn't an angel. He didn't come out of God. He was with God. He came to earth. He became flesh. Verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Christ emptied himself of the glory of being God. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 mentions that. Philippians 2. Let's read that. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. How much courage did it require to perform that act of love? You know, how can you measure it? Well, we can't. If you were God, a God being full of power and glory, would you even for 5 minutes give up becoming God and become human flesh, especially if you knew you were going to get it? You knew you'd be beaten up and then killed? Well, Christ did. He had perfect love, and perfect love casts out fear. But God does not want us to give up eternal life. The point is, the way we apply the principle of laying down our life today is by using our life in the give way. We use our time to pray for others, to help and serve others, visit the sick, send cards of encouragement to the sick, the lonely, you know, whoever needs love and attention. And we help in physical ways when we can. You know, we have works of love and deeds, so we don't neglect that area. Another way to build courage, count the cost. Sometimes fear comes suddenly and it surprises us. So we have to be prepared to serve God in any way he chooses. Remember, Isaac was willing to do what God wanted no matter what. If we don't understand we're bought with a price, that we're slaves to Christ, then we could be caught off guard when called to do something that requires courage. We need to remember God called us. He's not going to allow us to suffer more than we can endure. We do know godly will suffer persecution. It's not easy to be a Christian. I said that it takes courage to tough it out, keep going, and as long as we know that ahead of time, so when trials come, we already have a plan to obey God and use God's Spirit for power to endure or overcome fear and fulfill our responsibilities with courage. Paul knew ahead of time he could rely on God for help and deliverance. Let's see, 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 12. 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. But you did follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience, persecutions, sufferings, what things befell me at Antioch, at Iconium, Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who would live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. We know ahead of time that all will suffer persecution. So we remember verse 11, God delivered Paul out of all of them, and God will deliver us out of all of them as well. So it's a question of trusting God when, not if, problems come. Paul knew whatever would come his way, whatever the cost, it would be worth it. Romans 8, 18, he mentions that. Romans 8. He says here in verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So Paul kept going. He fulfilled his responsibilities. Whenever a trial came up, Paul wasn't surprised or unprepared, so he wasn't afraid. He knew they'd come. He trusted God for help to get out of them, or for help to make it through. Let's see. Practice courage daily. Practice the little things. We can't neglect little things and then pass a big test or a challenge. You know, meet them head on a day-to-day basis. It takes courage, I said that, to lead a Christian life, resist temptation on a daily basis. We don't give in and sin. We resist sin with courage and don't give in. So practice making the right choice, even if you might want to do something else or be tempted to do something else. Here's an example. Maybe there's a movie you want to see, and it really would not be good to see that one. Well, don't give in and see it. Exercise the integrity and the courage to say no to that. There's plenty of scary movies. People like to get entertainment from violence and fear. In the tribulation, they'll get their fill of real violence and fear. So I hope and I expect that we all have the sense to avoid those things. They don't help us develop courage in any way. So examples of practicing courage daily: admit it if you made a mistake, obey the law, driving, drinking, whatever. Again, apologize if you need to. Do the basics. Pray daily. Force yourself if you're weak in that area. Study the Bible daily. Do the things you should do. I mentioned praying for others, visiting the sick. Do a job you've been putting off. We need to be leaders today if we're to be leaders in the future when we serve under Christ when he returns. So we need to develop the habit of doing our duty on a daily basis and set a good example to others by being faithful in little things now. Christ said that. Someone that's faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. And he that's unrighteous in very little is unrighteous in much. So after a lifetime habit of being faithful in the little things, the little decisions, we will be faithful in the big things, the big trials and tests. A couple more points here. Conquer fear by doing. Remember the principle, action cures fears. Little courage can grow into big courage. I have a kind of a funny little example. If you're trying to overcome, say, your fear of snakes, you don't have to put your hand in a box full of snakes. You could go to a petting zoo and when somebody's holding a snake, you can just touch it, just kind of overcome that. I don't mean doing foolish things, of course, but just doing our part. Another point, understand the truth about death. God has given each one of us in this room a great purpose for our lives. Along with that purpose and calling, God gave us a great promise as well. John 6:40. I'd like to read that one. John 6 and verse 40. This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Excuse me. So we have an ironclad promise here. We will have the gift of eternal life. We won't die the second death. We know from other scriptures, we'll be with him, we'll have a reward and a position in the kingdom. So even as this world becomes more troubled, more dangerous and violent, we don't have to be afraid. We trust God to give us eternal life. So our safety lies in the true hope of salvation. Remember, Christ said he's the resurrection and the life. So we have a promise from God. We will live again. We can take courage from knowing that truth. Another point, the last point, is study and meditate on Bible examples of courage. We can think of David defending the sheep from a lion and a bear. Personally, I do not like lions or bears. To me, they're just mobile teeth and claws. But I wonder how many bears and lions David had to chase away before he actually had to fight with one and kill it. I don't know, but I'm sure David practiced courage daily in many ways. When David went out to fight Goliath, he remembered how God helped him fight off a lion and a bear. Really, King Saul should have gone out against Goliath. Saul was head and shoulders taller than the other Israelites, and as the king, the leader, he should not have asked others to do what he was afraid to do. But David didn't hesitate one bit. Isaiah is another example. Isaiah had to go naked and barefoot daily for 3 years as a sign to Israel. That took courage to obey God in that way. There's so many other men and women we could name. There's people who set an example of courage. Jesus Christ led a life of perfect courage. So as we go about our daily lives, we need to remember these examples, because as we get closer to the end of this age, our courage will be tested. We need to prepare now by growing in courage. We don't wake up one day filled with courage. Like anything else, we develop it over a period of time. And even then, it takes God's help. I'll just read you Psalm 27, verse 14. It says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart." So God does promise to help us develop this quality of courage. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 16. I'd like to finish with that verse. 1 Corinthians 16. And let's see here. Verses 13 and 14. And we'll see what God inspired Paul to write, not only to the Corinthians, but to us as well. 1 Corinthians 16, 13 and 14. "Watch you, stand fast in the faith, behave like men, be strong, let all your things be done with love." The quality of courage is deeply tied up with love, because it's acting with outgoing concern for others. Courage is doing the right thing and not letting fear overcome us. Remember, brethren, hang tough, be of good courage. God is not out to get us. God wants to help us and bless us and give us a crown of life. God wants us to inherit all things. We know that God desires us to become his sons and daughters in his eternal family. So let's all be of good courage.